Father God, I do ask that you prepare all of us right now to hear your words. Speak through me, I pray. Don't let my words come out, only yours. I pray, Lord, that you might enter into us and help us, Lord, to forget about this world, forget about anything happening today, and help us to focus on you right now. Help us understand that these words in your book is coming from you and not from a man. Help us, Lord, to do that. Lead us and guide us through and make this hour yours. And I do pray this in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus. I'm going to be keeping those guys busy back there doing a lot of scripture lessons for us. And I'm going to start off with a very familiar verse for you. It was also very familiar for me, too, at first. And this is a verse in Matthew. It's Matthew 11. We're going to start at verse 28 and go to verse 30. Okay? Something you've heard of many times before. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You know, for years when I, it says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank you, Rich. For years when I looked at that, I said truthful words, and that was that if we don't do things ourselves, but if we allow Christ to lead us, if we get in his yoke, that he will eliminate some of our burdens. He will make our load a little easier if we allow him to do most of the pulling, if we actually go into his yoke. And it says in verse 29 that it would make it be a little easier. Our burdens will be a little easier. And it just so happened that our small group was studying Matthew. And when I was reading this and going over it for my small group, one time something just hit me. I was missing the major part. What I just said was true, but that's not the major part of this verse. The major part is one small part, which I kept skipping over all the time, but it's the most important part. And that's the part in verse 29, which says, "And learn from me." The idea of taking on this yoke of Christ is not to make our lives easier. It's so we can learn how to make it easier. To learn. We had to learn. And when I hit that, then again, in my mind, then I understood what he was saying. Because back then, of course, the farmers would use oxen or they would use mules or whatever to do their pulling of their objects. And the farmers, what they would have to do is they'd have to train the oxen or whatever to first to put on the harness, to put on a single yoke like a horseshoe upside down. They'd put on them, have chains going back to the implement that they are pulling or whatever. And they have to teach them to do that. But sometimes they needed special training. For example, if they were simply pulling a cart, then the driver could have the reins, he could pull them left or right and know what to do. But if they were plowing a field, the operator had to have two hands on plow handles to keep it going where it's supposed to go. And so he had to have an oxen or a mule or something which could take voice commands. They had to learn. And in order to do that, the best way would be to take this novice animal that didn't know what to do and yoke him with one who was experienced, which did know what to do. And then what would happen is that the farmer could use voice commands and the experienced one would move. And when they were double yoked, having two yokes with a bar between them, when the one experienced one would move, the other one would have to go with him. And so he would learn from the experienced ox to keep the plow going straight where it's supposed to go. So important. And that was a lesson for us, that we have to learn from that. And that leads us to an awful lot of things. First, in order to learn of Christ, is what it says, to learn from me, to learn from Christ, there's some things that we must do. The first thing we must do is in verse 28. We must come to Christ. We must come to that yoke. We must come to him knowing that he has the best training for us, that he has the best thing that we can learn. It would be hard for that young oxen to learn the commands if he was yoked by himself. Many times in his life, we try to go through it being yoked to ourselves. Our way is the way to get to heaven, right? You know, we want to do it our way instead of being yoked and learning how to do it. We try to get there on our own accord. But the first thing is we must be willing to come to his yoke. We must be willing to learn from him and want to learn, want to change, or we can't just go to the yoke and sit there. And that's the second part, second thing we must do. And that is understand that we're in a yoke, which means we have work to do. We're not there to sit. We're not there to wander over to that apple tree and eat of that apple. Well, that always gets us in trouble from our history, doesn't it? Eating those apples. But, you know, we can't do that. We must stay focused where we're supposed to be. We must, if we want to learn something in society, in school, what we have to do is we have to attend school. We have to attend that. We have to be attentive to what they're saying. And we have to do our homework, don't we? Well, the same thing here. What do we have to do if we want to learn from Jesus? Well, first of all, we have to attend services. I'm not talking about just now. We can learn from Sunday schools. It's a great way to learn Sunday school. What about small groups? We can learn from small groups. We just had revival, you know, to learn. But people don't come because they don't want to learn. You have to want to learn to come. Attend the services. Do your homework. We must study God's word. We must know what's there. We must study it. And then the one that we lack a lot of times is we got to practice. We're not good at these things. We have to practice them over and over and over again many times. We must practice what we need. We practice by serving. It could serve somebody out there by simply writing a card to somebody or picking up the phone and just giving your support to somebody. Or it might be taking in a gallon of milk to a shut-in who needs one. Or it might be serving in Awana. It might be serving in children's church or something of this nature as a helper to start with. But we have to practice doing the things that we need to do, that God wants us to do through Christ. And if we're going to practice things, then we're going to have to know what we're lacking. We're going to have to know what does God want from us. We have to know how he wants us to live our life here on earth. If we don't know that, we're not going to know what to practice. We must know those things. If we turn to Hebrews 4 and look at verse 15, again, a very familiar one to you, says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Why is that important today? Because if Christ, who is our high priest, if he walked on this earth in a human form like we do right now, he is tempted in every way. He gave up being God, and he took on human form. He was tempted like we were, but it says he was without sin. That means that's a pretty good example to follow, isn't it? Someone who is able to be here and live a life like we are supposed to live, but yet he didn't sin at all. That's the one we'd want to follow. And another thing that's so important is in John 6, starting at verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, You have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Why is that important? What is saying there is, why did God send Christ to earth? We say, to save us. Yes, but it's more than just that. It says he came to do God's will. What's that mean? He came as our example to show us what God wants out of us. He came to not only show us by the way he lived his life, but by his teachings. And therefore, if we use Christ as our example, then we will be doing what God wants us to do, because he came to do his will. You know what he said. If you've seen the Father, you know, you've seen me. If you see me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So if we can pattern our life after the life of Christ, then we will be following what God wants us to do. If we return to 1 John 3, and starting at verse 7, something else for us. It says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work and tell you something else you should be doing rather than what Christ is doing. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Anyone who does not do what is right. So I guess what we must do is we must learn what it is to be right. Christ is our example. We must do what is right. Therefore, we've got one more important thing. That's in 1 John 2, starting at verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a, tough word, isn't it? Liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Pretty plain. We have to live as Jesus, or we have to walk as Jesus walked. Remember that yoke? If Jesus turns this way, we must turn this way. If he turns that way, we must turn that way. We must live as he lived, walk as he walked. Therefore, it says if we keep his commands, we need to obey his commands. We have to know what his commands are. So now, I'm about to give you a bunch of mini sermons. Trying to get the commands of Jesus all in one sermon. I know, Pastor, we can go on and go on. You know, I'm going to give us a couple of these, and I'm going to challenge you that as I go through some of these commands that Jesus gave us, I want you to pick out one. I want you to pick out one that you need to work on. Pick out one that I need to work on. Practice, remember? And I want you to practice it this week. What's your challenge? Many of these you know, understand. And again, there's many more than what I'm going to give you today. First one. We're going to look at Romans 2, 28 and 29. It says, a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. What's it saying there? A Jew. We're becoming a Jew because we're accepting Yahweh, God. We accepted his son, died for us. And it says that our religion can't be one which is superficial. It can't be one which is outward looking. It's got to be from the heart. We can't do things simply because we feel, well, I guess he tells me I should do it, so I better. You know, we got to do it because we want to, because our heart is right. It's the heart that's important. And that is also emphasized in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know that Jesus, one of his great teachings was on the heart. You know that he said, you know, murder's wrong, but if you just want a person to die in your heart, it's the same as murdering him. It's the heart. It says we must have a pure heart. That's who we really are inside. It's not just the actions, but it's from the heart. Our next one I want to work on is in Luke 14, starting at verse 12. It says, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What's he saying? He's saying you have to have compassion. He's not saying you cannot invite a relative to your house for a meal. You know, but he's saying, you know, you don't do that in order to get invited back to their house. You don't do a meal so you will be looked at. He says you do it because look who you're supposed to bring. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Ones who probably won't be able to repay you in any way. You're to have compassion on them because they can't do those things. You know. Many times, you know, that we celebrate, you know, with great meals during Christmas and Easter and other times. But do you ever stop to think about some folks who won't have that day, who won't be able to have that feast that we have? Do you ever think of them? To have compassion. Same thing is brought up in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another. That part's not too bad, but the next two words is tough. Without grumbling. Well, I guess I have to do it because the pastor, he's been after me for a while. He says, I better get that evangelist and get a meal for him, you know. I better do that. He says, we're to offer hospitality one to another without grumbling, without complaining, without it being a burden to you. Offering hospitality. Next one's a tough one. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Okay, we just covered that one. But we're not done yet. Forgiving each other. Stipulation there, right? As in Christ God forgave you. That's a tough one. We have to be able to forgive. We have to be able to forgive someone who does something against us. Remembering that Christ forgave us. You know what he says in the Lord's Prayer? We love to say, forgive us our debts. That's the part we love to say. Then we, as we forgive our debtors. That's tough. Think about that. What would happen right now if your forgiveness from God was based on how you forgive other people? Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. Keep Rich awake back there. Yeah. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do I have to do the next one? But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's serious. We must be able to forgive each other. And there's one that goes real close to this one, which I'll be talking about along with this. Take a look at Matthew 5, verse 7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Is mercy and forgiveness the same thing? Let's see. Let's go to Matthew 18. We know we're going to get here. Look, start at verse 23, the parable. The parable that Jesus said. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Is there a difference between forgiving and having mercy? What if a neighbor of yours maybe fell on rough times and lost his job and having money problems, and maybe he came over to borrow your lawnmower? I'm just making this up. Could be anything at all, you know. He borrowed your lawnmower. And when you went to get it back, he said, well, I sold it. I needed money for my kids to eat. And so you go to him and you say, I can understand what you did. I forgive you. You're still my neighbor. We'll still talk. But I want you to pay for that lawnmower. Can you forgive but yet not show mercy? Can we forgive an act, but not the debt? Mercy is forgiving the debt. God had mercy on us that He not only forgave us of our sins, He paid the debt Himself. He had mercy on us as well as forgiving. So important that we understand that. And I'm going to make it even tougher on us. I'm going to some verses I know I've mentioned before. This is a verse that's to some of you, but it's serious. Go to James 2, start verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Did you hear that? What that's saying is, we're going to be judged. You on that last day, standing before God, for Jesus. He says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Would we want to be there before Him based on how merciful we have been? Do we want to face God's judgment without His mercy? Where do we stand? You see, guys, religion isn't something we just do on Sunday. It's a way of life. It's something we have to work at. We have to get Christ to teach us these things. We have to get Him to teach us why we're supposed to turn the other cheek, which goes against what we'd want to do. But we know it's the right way. How do we know? Because Christ did told us to, and Christ is giving us God's direction. So we know it's what's best for us. Showing mercy, so important. Our next little mini sermon is in Matthew 5, verse 9. Here we go. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The peacemaker. Do we need any of those in this world today? Do we need any of those in this church today? Those who are here for peace, as far as it's up to us to be peacemakers. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with your friends. That's the way I like to read it. But it doesn't say that. It says with everyone. And to be holy, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's part of being holy, is acting like God. Be holy because He is holy. Peacemakers, we should do everything we can to promote peace, even with somebody, which is very difficult. We should try for peace. Try to get things established with peace and not confrontation any way at all. If it's up to us, even if it means taking a slam ourselves, you know, but to do it in peace. Along with that comes our next one in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek, the humble. You see, we have to be humble first before we're going to be peacemakers. We have to humble ourselves. You know, we have to put ourselves where we belong, and that is, guys, we're dust. We think we're so great. We're just a scoop of mud in God's hands. That's what we are. We came out of dust, back to dust we're going to go. That's all we are. We think we're so high and mighty. What are we compared to God? What do we know compared to what God knows? So important that we get a humble spirit. And if we do have a humble spirit, it'll be easier for us to be peacemakers. It'll be easier for us to be compassionate. It'll be easier for us to be able to forgive. We have to humble ourselves. In order to be peacemakers is something else we must also do. And that's in 2 Peter 1, verse 6, where we're adding from one thing to another. Here it says, and to knowledge we're to add self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, perseverance, and godliness. And what is this talking about? Well, let's look at Romans 5 and go to 3 and 4. It says, not only so, but we also glory at our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. What's another word for perseverance? You know, patience. We need patience. Do we need patience with each other? We sure do. But you notice it says, add to. That's a learning process. That's a working. That's where we're quite practicing. It's not something you're going to hear me say, and you're going to read it and say, all of a sudden, you've got patience. We have to work at it. We have to add to it. You know, it's tough. It's tough. Christ said it would be tough. But he also said, my yoke's easy. If you learn my ways, you're going to see how easy and how light it becomes. The more you get into it, the easier it becomes. Let's get to one that was mentioned more than any of them, that Christ mentions more than any of them. That four-letter word called love. Love which brings all these things together. First, he talks about love for each other. 1 John 3, starting at verse 11. For the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. That's a good reason to murder somebody. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Serious again? Show love. And if we have love, it's easier to show patience. If we have love, it's easier to show compassion. That's why he says it ties it all together. So important that we do this, to love one another. Matthew 5, starting at verse 43, tells us a love that we don't want to hear. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father, Heavenly Father, is perfect. Again, we're to work at perfection. We're to try to do what we can. He says we're to love each other. We're to love our enemies. And I guess if, Rich, I'm going to mess you up here a little bit, okay? You can't talk about love without going to 1 Corinthians 13, can we? This is beautiful. These words are absolutely beautiful. I'm going to take time to go over these. It's a chapter. if Rich can get it up there. First Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1. So important. If we take a look at what's being said here, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13. Okay. Called the love chapter. We can read it if you can't get it up there. We can read it out of the Bible, Rich. I had a list for him and I messed him up. There we go. Thank you, Rich. Listen to these words, guys. Okay? It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. All you're doing is shooting your mouth off. All you're doing is making noise. Okay. That's all. Okay. Go ahead, Rich. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, what am I? Nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. I might add, love puts up with a lot. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. That's a tough one. It keeps no record. It doesn't keep bringing things back up to someone. It doesn't keep bringing up their past sins. Okay, Rich. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain. Three important things. Faith, hope, and love. What's he say? The greatest is love. What more can I say? I think God thinks love's important. It's so important that not only does he tell us things that we're supposed to love, he tells us things we're not supposed to love. To get you back on track then, Rich, and go to 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Love for the Father is not there. And you know the other one we're not supposed to love, right? 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people to ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Stop there. What's that saying? It's saying that some people love money more than they did God, and so they wandered away, chasing after money instead of going after Christ, allowing the money to move them around. So things we're not supposed to love. And what's something else? Another mini sermon. In Romans 15, starting at verse 1. Romans 15, starting with 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. It says we should build up each other. We should serve the church, serve other Christians, trying to build themselves up as the church, as the body of believers. The body of believers and also individuals. Looking at Galatians 5, starting at verse 13. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. How do you think Satan's going to try to destroy the church? From within. From within. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Do we do that? We don't like that music. Well, maybe somebody else does. You know, we don't like this. Well, maybe it helps somebody else. You know, that's not a good time for me. Well, maybe it's a good time for most everybody else. You know, do we value others highly in ourselves? What are we supposed to do to the church? We're supposed to build it up, edify it, do all we can to help it, not try to tear it down. I think some of our ambitions are simply to try to tear down. You know, we come in looking for negative things, how we can stop this or stop that, rather than how we can help. Instead of criticizing someone, let's go to help them. Maybe they had problems. You know, see what we can do to help. So important. I hate to conclude this, but I'm going to have to because there's so many more. But if we turn to 1 Corinthians 10, this is going to sum up some things that I wanted to go over. It says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I tried to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Listen, why are we supposed to live a life that represents Christ? We're supposed to live a life that represents Christ so that others out there will see that we behave differently than they do. That we behave differently when troubles come, or when we see things happening, and or whenever someone does wrong to us, they see we react differently. Why? So that they were going to ask, what makes it different? What makes you different? So we could tell them about Christ to try to win them to God. You're not going to win anybody to God by living a life like the world does and then say, well, you had to believe in Christ. Our life has to do that. We must live a life that leads others to Christ. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. Therefore, if we're going to be prepared, we must live a life that Christ wants us to live, then be ready to tell people. Have that testimony ready to tell them. Do your homework. We have to work at it. It's not something that's going to come to us again right away. We have to work at it. And I gave you that challenge. Did you pick one of those out? Is there one you need help on? There's a lot of them I need help on. Pick one of them. And I challenge you to work on it. And take that yoke. He says it's easy because he's not going to leave us there on our own. We tell God, I need help with that one. He will help us. He will direct us. He will allow you to get better at it. But we have to have that desire to want to get better, or that's not going to work. We have to have that desire to want to get taught. Would you bow with me, please? Father God, you know the hearts right now of every one of us. You know what we need to work on. I ask you to bring it to our minds. Help us, Lord. Help us to work on it, to get better at it. Help us to become more like you. Help us to be different than this world. Help us to know what's important in this life and what's not. Help us, Lord, to realize that we are yoked to you, so we should be watching your movements. We should be watching how you want us to behave, and so that we would walk that same way. We're to walk as you walked and walk with you. Thank you for not forsaking us. Thank you for not leaving us whenever we screw up. But bring these things to mind, Lord, so that we can be a good example to others, which is, I know, your desire, that we would revere others more highly than ourselves, that we would love them enough to say, I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. I want you to be with us in eternity with God. And Lord, thank you so much for your grace and for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.